Thank you very much, Andrew, for reading that passage for us. Do keep your Bible open in front of you. If you were following on the screen, why don't you dig out the Bible from the seat pocket in front of you and turn it to page 910. And we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. I'm going to pray for us, though, before we start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that his words are words of life. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit this evening we would hear those words of life. We pray that we would hear Jesus, that we would see Jesus, and that our hearts would grow in love for Jesus, and that we would want to follow him in whatever this week has for us. So please speak to us, we pray. Amen. So some 15 years ago or so, I spent a year or two learning Greek in Athens. I was an international student back then, and I was learning Greek in the University of Athens with a bunch of other international students. We were from all over the world, well, all over Europe mostly, and so the common language really that we had was Greek. We were learning it by full immersion, throwing us in at the deep end. We were literally thrown in at the deep end, and it was quite literally all Greek to me. It was one of the most disorientating experiences of my life. And there was that sense of just conversations happening and not really understanding what was going on around me. It's an experience that many in our church family have as they learn English for themselves. I wonder if you've ever had a similar experience of disorientation. Well, we're quite often in situations, aren't we, where we have no idea what's going on. Maybe it's not language related for you. Perhaps it's watching the news and wondering whether God's lost control. What's going on? Perhaps it's in a particular social situation, at work or at uni or with a particular friend. Where's God? What's going on? Perhaps it's a time of difficulty that has caught you by surprise, or a time of suffering, or perhaps things have just not worked out the way that you had expected they would by now. Disorientation is something that we often feel, and it leads us to question, to doubt, and to worry. Where is God? What's God doing? Where's God leading me? Well, we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, which is just after the dramatic events of Pentecost that we were hearing about last week. And people are really confused there. What's going on? The Holy Spirit has descended on the followers of Jesus in that room. Tongues of fire had come down and rested on each of them. And the people that were there, the followers of Jesus, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in various other languages of the wonderful and mighty works of God. The people watching were amazed and they were perplexed. Some were wondering what on earth is going on, and others were there just poking fun, saying that these followers of Jesus were drunk. And it's at this point that Peter stands up in the room, a bit like I'm standing up in front of all of you, and Peter starts to explain what's going on. And as he starts to explain what's going on there to the people that were in that room, well, this evening the Spirit speaks words through this passage that help us as we wonder what's going on in our lives, in our city, in our world. Well, Peter's sermon splits up into two main parts, marked out by three phrases that talk about listening and knowing. And just have a look down at the Bible in front of you, page 910. And I wonder, did you spot them as they were being read out by Andrew? Just have a look down there. Verse 14, men and women of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. That marks out the start of the first section, Have a look down at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Men and women of Israel, hear these words." That marks out the transition from the first section to the second section. And then over at verse 36, right at the end of our passage, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain." That marks the conclusion, the place where Peter is going. So let's get into this sermon and let's think about what it's all about. And let's let it speak to our hearts as well, that we might know where God is, that he might tell us a bit more about what he's doing and where he's leading us. So let's get into the passage, shall we? And let's see what the Lord says to us through it. Well, the first thing that Peter says is down there in verses 14 to 21. Peter is really quick to tell them that those people that were speaking in a foreign language, well, they're not drunk. He jokes that it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. and it's a bit early to be hitting the wine. No, something far more significant is going on. So Peter starts down there, doesn't he, in verse 16. And he says, this, what's just happened in front of them, what they've just seen, what we heard about last week, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. God has kept the promise that he made through that prophet Joel. Joel wrote in our Bibles, in the book of Joel, some 500 years ago. And Peter says, this is that. Let's just press pause here for a second, shall we? Let's let that sink in. Because this says that our God is a God who keeps his promises. That's the kind of God he is. You see, we might be feeling completely disorientated. We might feel utterly at sea. We might be completely unsure of where things are going. But one thing we can be certain of is this. God keeps his promises. The gap between the promise and keeping that promise might be ages. It might be 500 years in this case. It might take a really long time, but God always keeps his promises. The gap between praying for something and then seeing the answer to that prayer might take a really long time, but God never breaks promises. We can always trust him to keep his promises, even when things are really up in the air and when we have no idea where he's leading us. Well, the promise that God had made in this case is back in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. No need to go there. It's written in our Bibles on this page. And Peter repeats it more or less word for word down here, verses 17 to 21. And Peter says that this is what was being answered in the miraculous events of Pentecost that they just witnessed. And I think it's really surprising, isn't it? Did you spot the surprising thing when it was being read out? What's surprising is that Peter and Joel don't explain really what the Spirit is doing. He starts off by saying, in the last days. And then he goes on to describe those last days. So Pentecost here, according to this, is a sign of the starting of these last days. Now, before we unpack what Peter says, we need to remember that these last days are now, okay? They started at the time that Jesus came down, the first Christmas, at that time when he lived and when he died and rose again at the first Easter and when he ascended. That was the start of these last days. That's the start of it. The end of it is when he comes back again. And as I said, that means that we here in Sheffield in 2025, we're in these last days. So Peter points us to three things about these last days, our days. And I wonder, can you spot them down there in verses 17 to 21? Just have a look for a second and just see if you can spot some of the things that Peter says about these last days. Well, the first thing is down there in verses 17 to 18. And Peter says that these last days are days. They're a time of the pouring out of the Spirit. So God had previously, he had sent his Spirit to people before. That had happened before. But it was usually only ever in ones or twos or in small groups, and most often to really significant people. But now in these last days, the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Did you see that down there in verses 17 and 18? Both on men and on women, your sons and daughters, both on the young and the old, both on the great and on the lowly, even on my male servants and female servants. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, not in the sense of everyone in the whole world, but on people from everywhere in the world. Previously, it had just been on Israel, but now it's going to include other people groups as well. And so that's something we start to see happening in an incredibly extraordinary way with the household of the Romans Cornelius in a few chapters later. And it's something that we see here at Central, isn't it? Here at Central, we have people from all over the world amongst us. And all these people, they will, do you see it down there? They will prophesy. They will see visions and they will dream dreams. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we need to read it in the light of other passages in the Bible, passages like 1 Corinthians 12, which say that not everyone is given the miraculous gift of prophecy. So what's going on? Well, I think it's helpful if we remember what the Old Testament prophets were doing. The Old Testament prophets, well, what did they do? They looked ahead, didn't they? And they told those around them of the coming goodness of God, ultimately in the Lord Jesus. And I think here, in a similar way, this New Testament Pentecost people will tell those around them of the goodness of God which came in Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, that might be forward-looking. It might be miraculous prophesying of the future, of future events, all within the kind of the safety rails of Scripture. But for most of us, I think it will look like pointing people back to the mighty works of God in Jesus, who has already come, which is, after all, what Peter's doing right here. That's what Peter and the other apostles were doing during Pentecost. They were pointing people back to the mighty works of God. It's something that I'm doing to you here right now. And it's something that you do when you talk to others about Jesus. So these last days will be, first of all, they'll be marked by a pouring out of the Spirit on all people, all God's people all over the world, as they go out and tell the rest of the world about Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is down there in verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 say that these last days are a time when creation is in upheaval and judgment. That began on Good Friday, with the sun turning to darkness in the middle of the day when Jesus hung on a cross, and with the earthquakes that were happening across the land. And it will ultimately peak at the Lord Jesus' return. You see, on that great and magnificent day, that's what it says down there in verse 20, Jesus shall return. He's not going to return just as king, though. He's going to return as a judge as well. As king and judge, he'll right all wrongs, and he will serve justice on all evil. That means it's going to be a great day, but also a terrifying day, because the dividing line between good and evil is not out there. The dividing line between good and evil is right through here, through each of our hearts. None of us have lived as we should have. One of the confessions that we say here at Christ Church Central says this, and we pray it together quite often, don't we? We say, we've done what we shouldn't have. and we've not done what we should. We all face justice from the fair and good hand of God. But that is why the next thing is such good news. Have a look down there at verse 21. Because thirdly, these last days are a time when salvation, when salvation is offered to everyone. You see, this is the wonderful, mighty work of God, that those who have the Spirit are emboldened and empowered to tell others of. Is this, God saves sinners. Verse 21 says, it shall come to pass. Do you see it down there, verse 21? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And did you spot that glorious word down there? Just have a look down at that verse 21. See if you can spot the glorious word in that verse. It's the word everyone. There is no sin that you cannot be forgiven of. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, there is no sin you cannot be forgiven of. And there is nothing beyond the reach of God's salvation. Now that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. But it's even more amazing when we read ahead. Have a look over at verse 23. Because Peter goes on to say in verse 23, and again in verse 34, that the people that he's talking to, they had crucified Jesus. I mean, they weren't literally there, but they were responsible for his crucifixion because they had sided with Jesus's killers in the way that they had rejected Jesus, in the way that they had ignored him. And for the same reason, we too are responsible for Jesus's death. And yet at the same time, it was all part of God's good promise and his glorious plan. Do you see that down there in verse 23? It's part of that plan, that promise that those responsible for Jesus's death, and that's us included, might be offered that free, wonderful gift of salvation. All we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord, as verse 21 says. Now look, we say that quite often, don't we? We talk about calling on the name of the Lord quite often, but what does it actually mean? Well, there's more to come on this next week, but for now, it simply means asking Jesus for rescue. It means turning from what you were doing and turning to him. It means saying sorry and asking for his forgiveness. And perhaps this evening, that's something that you need to do. Maybe it's for the first time, maybe coming back to him again. If that's you, perhaps you want to silently echo this prayer in your heart. I'm just going to pray for us. And if you want to echo it in your own heart, if you want to call on the name of the Lord this evening, perhaps just echo it in your heart. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to turn away from what I've been doing, and I turn to you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and help me to live for you. Amen. So the first thing that Peter says in this Pentecost sermon is that Pentecost is a sign. It's a sign of the start of these last days, and therefore is ultimately about the Lord Jesus. It's about the pouring out of the Spirit that all of us, that all people might know about Jesus. And it's a time of opportunity for us to turn to him because his return is coming soon. But look, we are getting ahead of ourselves here because those first hearers didn't actually know that the Lord of verse 21 was Jesus. They thought that it was merely a reference to God. And in fact, that's the reason that they killed him, because they thought that Jesus wasn't God. And so that's where Peter goes in this second half of his sermon. And it's our second point too. Peter's going to show in the next bit of this sermon that Jesus really is God. He's going to show us that Jesus is sitting in glory on the highest throne in heaven, and that everything, therefore, is all about him. Not just Pentecost, but everything in the entire universe and everything in each and every moment of our lives. So verses 22 to 36, do have a look down there. Peter starts from Jesus's humanity and he builds up the case for who Jesus really is. He looks at Jesus's life and then his death and then his resurrection and then his exaltation. He starts in verse 22 where he says, do have a look down there. He says, men and women of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Peter briefly talks about his life and death. We don't have enough time this evening to get into that right now, which sounds really heretical, doesn't it? In Gospel Team, you'll have a chance to think about it. But we're going to focus on his resurrection, which is what he focuses on. So have a look down there at verses 24 to 32. And Peter here talks about Jesus's resurrection. And remember, Peter is explaining who Jesus is. And so, do you see what he does? He quotes from Psalm 16, which is a psalm of confidence in God. But let's just press pause here again, shall we? Let's press pause for a second. Because isn't it really surprising that when Peter talks about the resurrection, he quotes from the Bible? I mean, Peter was there. He had a front row seat at all the resurrection events, and yet he explains it from the Bible. And I think this shows us that the Bible is the highest authority. You see, even for those who witnessed the events, the Bible was still the highest authority. That they witnessed the resurrection is given just half a verse down there in verse 32, if you have a quick look down. And this shows us again that the Bible is trustworthy. It's trustworthy over and above our own memories. It's trustworthy over and above our own experiences. And it shows us that the Bible is trustworthy over and above our own feelings. So when things are up in the air, we can trust God's word. We can trust the Bible. It doesn't give us all the answers we want, but through it, God speaks to us words of life. He speaks to us the things that we need to know. So Psalm 16, let's have a look down. Psalm 16 is a psalm where King David expresses his confidence in the Lord. He says that he will not be shaken, that he has hope. Have a look down at verse 25. I'm going to read it out. Verse 25 says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the land of the dead, that is. Or you will not let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. I love Psalm 16. It's a lovely psalm. It's so encouraging and reassuring. But did you spot the problem there? Did you spot the problem? Take a look at it again. You see, in verse 27, David writes about how God will not abandon my soul to Hades, that is to death, or let your Holy One see corruption. But the problem is, as Peter points out in verse 29, David has died. David has died and he's been buried. And they all know that because his tomb is nearby. So David can't be describing himself. So what's going on? Have a look down at verse 31 with me. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he, that's the Christ that is, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. We need to remember that Christ wasn't a surname. It was a title. Okay, like King Charles. King Charles, King is not King Charles's surname, it's his title. And so when we see Christ written here, we need to remember that it's a title for God's King. Christ meant God's promised, long-awaited for, anointed King. Christ meant the King who was born to rule forever, the King who was born to reign forever, to be good forever. And so David was speaking about the resurrection of the promised Christ, God's promised King. Step back for a second. This is what's going on here. It's logic. Okay? So first point in this logic, Psalm 16 prophesies that God will resurrect his promised King. That's the Christ, and that's what we've just been reading about. That's the first step in the logic. Now look down at verse 32 with me. The second step in this logic is this. This Jesus, God raised up. This Jesus, God resurrected. So therefore, Psalm 16 promises that God will raise up his King. Jesus has been raised up. Therefore, this is where the logic's going. This is the point that Peter is making. Jesus must be God's promised King, the Christ. Get that right, and all the wonderful lines of Psalm 16 start to make sense in the face of uncertainty. Glad hearts when you're facing difficulty, rejoicing tongue when you're facing suffering, life of hope when it all looks hopeless, all because Jesus is the Christ, and all because the Christ was resurrected. Which sounds wonderful, but we're not quite there yet. Peter has got even more to add about who Jesus is. Because look, Jesus didn't just get raised to life again. Verse 34 says, do you see it down there? David did not ascend into the heavens, but Jesus Christ did. Peter quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's a picture of the Christ sitting on the throne, as God promised back to David back in 2 Samuel. King Jesus lived. He died, was raised up, and then he was exalted, lifted up and placed on the throne above all thrones, next to God the Father himself. There is literally nowhere higher that Jesus could be. So Peter is saying, who is Jesus? He's not just the King. He's also the Lord. He's also God. So Jesus is seated in authority. He's seated in glory. And having, well, have a look down at verse 33. Having received that promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he pours it out. That loops it right back again round to the start of where Peter started off. Because Jesus is on the throne, Pentecost happened. Jesus has been exalted. He's seated on the highest throne. He's Lord over all. And the proof of all of that is Pentecost. That which they are seeing, that which they are hearing, that which we see and hear when we look around and see people from across the world worshiping Jesus, this is proof that Jesus is on the throne. Proof that Jesus is in control. Proof that Jesus is Lord. So when we feel that disorientation, what's going on? Where is God? What's he doing? Where's he leading? Well, the Spirit says to us this evening, we're in the last days. Jesus is coming back soon. The Spirit says to us, call on the name of the Lord. And verse 36, the Spirit says to us, know for certain. God has made Jesus your Lord and your King. This Jesus whom we crucified. Jesus is at the center of it all. Jesus is at the center of every moment of our lives, at the center of the entire universe. He's risen. He's the King. He's exalted. He's on the throne. Now, we might not know what he's doing, but he is in control. He's working out his good and kind plans. He's keeping his promises in our lives, in our life as a church, and in our world. And we can have certainty about that. And that means as we look to him, we can have hope. So let's be a church. Let's be individuals. Let's be a church family that turns to Jesus and calls on his, on his name. Amen. We're going to take a few moments of quiet for quiet reflection. What's the Lord been saying to you? And what do you need to say back to him in response? A few moments of quiet reflection, and then we're going to sing our final song.